All right then, let's open our Bibles together at this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 will be on page 1215 if you're using the Pew Bible this morning. This morning being January 20th, 2019. Our text is going to be in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. And the title of this morning's message is, What are the mysteries that we're supposed to be the stewards of? Part 5. What are the mysteries we're supposed to be the stewards of? And we begin this morning with the story of a passenger jet that was cruising along at 40,000 feet. You know, 8 miles high, like that song used to be sung back in the 60s. How many of you remember 8 miles high? Well, this plane was cruising along when suddenly one of the engines blew up. Well, the passengers started to panic, of course. But somehow, the stewards and the stewardesses were able to calm them down. But then, another engine exploded. And then not even the stewards and the stewardesses could restore order after that. But just then the pilot strode from the cockpit and assured everyone that there was nothing to worry about. And he seemed so calm and so confident that everybody settled down and resumed their seats. But after they all sat down, the pilot walked over to the emergency exit and he began to hand out packages to the stewards and stewardesses who strapped them to their backs. And when one of the passengers saw the pilot strap one of those packages on his back, he said, "Hey, those are parachutes. I thought you said we had nothing to worry about." To which the pilot calmly replied, "There isn't. We're just going to get help. We're just going to get help." See, Brother James' sermons, you were right that they didn't like that one. He reviews the jokes for me during the week. Well, as you know, if you've been with us for the past few Sundays, the Apostle Paul says that you and I are stewards and stewardesses of something he calls the mysteries of God. Here in our text in 1 Corinthians 4:1, where Paul says these words, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, when we introduced this subject, we said that there were 7 mysteries of God, and now we've covered 5 of them in the past few weeks. And the mystery that we want to consider today is the one Paul talks about in your first cross reference there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, where he says, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Now the question is, what is this mystery of iniquity? Whatever it is, Paul said that it was already working at the time he wrote 2 Thessalonians. And he said that when it was done, the Antichrist would be revealed. He's the wicked with a capital W that the Apostle Paul mentions there. But until then, something was keeping the Antichrist from being revealed. That's the meaning of that word let. It means to restrain or withhold. The example we like to use is when you watch tennis matches at Wimbledon and you see the ball hit the net. The judge yells out something that sounds like net. But that's only because you saw the ball hit the net, and so your mind is telling you that he's saying net. And their British accents don't help either, by the way. Nope. But what he is actually yelling out is let. Because the net withheld the ball from going over the net. And something, and I'm saying, and Paul is saying that something is withholding the Antichrist from being revealed. Actually, it must be a someone, because you'll notice he says that he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, you would think that only God himself could hinder the Antichrist from being revealed. And because of that, a lot of good pastors and teachers think that the Holy Spirit is the one holding the Antichrist back, and that the Antichrist can't be revealed until the Spirit is taken out of the way. But my problem with that view is that there are verses that say that the Holy Spirit of God is going to be on the earth at the same time as the Antichrist. Like the one in your next cross reference in Isaiah 59 and verse 19. Isaiah says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Now, we know that the enemy there is the Antichrist for a couple of reasons. First of all, in the Mideastern desert where the Antichrist is going to rise up, a flood starts out looking like a blessing. I mean, it starts to rain and everybody rejoices. But then the rivers start to rise and overflow. And suddenly, what looked like a blessing ends up being a terrible curse. And listen, that's a great description of the Antichrist. He's going to start out looking like a blessing. Like he's a friend to Israel and a savior to the world. But he's going to end up being a terrible curse. So it's a good description of him when it calls him a flood there. We also know the enemy there is the Antichrist because of what we read in the very next verse in Isaiah 59. In verse 20 it says, and then the Redeemer shall come to Zion. So, whoever the enemy is, while he's here, the Spirit of God is going to resist him. And then right after that, the Lord Jesus Christ will come to to Jerusalem, to Zion. And we know that the Lord's going to come to Jerusalem to defeat the Antichrist. So the Antichrist must be the enemy that the Spirit resists until then. So it seems to me that the Holy Spirit won't be taken out of the way before the Antichrist appears. He'll be here, resisting the Antichrist until the Lord appears. Doing things like we read in your next reference in Matthew 10, 18 to 20, where the Lord told his disciples, "Ye shall be brought before governors and kings. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but who? The Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you." Hey, that's one of the ways the Spirit is going to resist the Antichrist. By giving the disciples the words to speak. And frankly, another thing that bothers me about thinking that the withholder is the Holy Spirit is the way that Paul says that the withholder will be taken out of the way. To me, that just doesn't sound like any way to talk about the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, let's take him out of the way, you know. So I personally believe that he that's holding back the Antichrist from appearing is the body of Christ. As you know, the Antichrist is going to appear in the tribulation, right? And Paul says, you and I are going to be raptured before the tribulation. You know, we're going to be taken out of the way. I mean, even the world talks about being in harm's way. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, beloved, at the rapture, the Lord is going to take us out of harm's way. Kind of like a logger who's about to cut down a tree and then he notices there's some tree hugger hugging the tree because he doesn't want the tree to get cut down. Well, the logger says, I can't cut the tree down until the tree hugger is taken out of the way. Or you might say if a historic building was about to be demolished and some protester is standing in the way. Well, the guy running the bulldozer says, well, I can't destroy the building until the protester is taken out of the way. Well, beloved, God is not going to let the bulldozer of the Great Tribulation destroy this world until the body of Christ is taken out of the way. He's not going to let the logger of the Antichrist start cutting people down like trees till you and I are taken out of the way. Don't forget, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. And what does a nation do before they go to war with another nation? They recall their ambassadors to safety. And that's what the Lord is going to do for us before going to war with this old sorry planet in the tribulation. But now, maybe you're wondering how the body of Christ, weak Christians like us, even the strongest of us, how could we possibly be withholding the appearing of the Antichrist? I mean, it certainly can't because we're doing such a bang-up job, you know, spreading the gospel, getting people saved, and making it hard for the Antichrist to show up that way. Paul says, and the opposite actually, he says things are going to get worse and worse in this dispensation, and that this dispensation, just like all the other dispensations, is going to end in apostasy. So we're not withholding the Antichrist by the good job we're doing. Now, the only way we're withholding the Antichrist from coming is because God has promised that he can't come until we're gone. So it's actually more like God who is holding him back, the promise of God that's holding him back. That's part of what Paul has in mind in your next reference in Romans 5, 9, and 10. He says, being now justified by his blood, talking about the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You were saved from the wrath of hell when you believe, folks. But you'll be saved from the wrath of the tribulation at the rapture. And you'll also not have to face the wrath of the Antichrist. But listen, Paul saw something in his day that was already working, he said. Something that eventually would produce the Antichrist. Something that was already in the works. Something that would end up revealing that wicked one. Something he calls the mystery of iniquity. Now, whatever it was, the problem with calling it a mystery is that we've seen that a mystery in the Bible is something that God kept secret from people living in the past, as we see in your next reference, where Paul talks about the overall mystery that God gave him in Ephesians 3, 3 to 5. He says, he made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Well, as you can see, a mystery is something God kept secret till he revealed it to Paul. And it wasn't a mystery that Satan would someday produce an Antichrist. I mean, go home. We had our scripture reading in Daniel 10 this morning. Go home and read the whole book of Daniel. The prophet Daniel alone mentions the Antichrist many times and describes how he'll rise to power. Daniel goes into a lot of detail about the career of the Antichrist. So when Paul says that after the mystery of iniquity is done working, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and then he says the mystery of iniquity is already working, he must be describing something. Something that was happening in his day that the prophets, like Daniel, didn't know anything about. Something in the overall mystery that would lead to the appearing of the Antichrist. And the thing that he was talking about has to do with something that we read in our next reference, where the Apostle Paul talks in Ephesians 2:2 about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, you probably know that the prince he's talking about is who? That's Satan. And you probably also know that the children of disobedience are unbelievers, right? And look at your next reference if you're not sure about that in Colossians 3, verses 5 to 7. Paul talks about fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and a whole bunch of other sins, for which things' sake the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience, the unsaved people. The wrath of God's not going to come on you because of those sins, folks, because God punished Jesus Christ for your sins. But it's going to come on the children of disobedience because they're not saved. But if the children of disobedience are unbelievers, I got a question for you. When Paul says in that other verse in Ephesians 2:2 that Satan now works in the children of disobedience, well, when did Satan ever not work in the children of disobedience? Satan always works in unsaved people.
Yep.
But here's the thing. Now he's doing so in a spirit that Paul calls the prince of the power of the air. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ called Satan in your next reference in John 12 and verse 31. The Lord called him the prince of this world, not the prince of the power of the air. That's John 12, 31, and I put in parentheses there John 14, 30 and John 16, 11. I'll say that for the sake of those listening to the recording later. Because in those verses too, the Lord calls Satan the prince of this world. When Jesus Christ was here walking around among us, folks, Satan was the prince of the world. But Paul says he is now the prince of the power of the air. And maybe you're thinking, well, what's the difference? Well, when Satan was the prince of the world, folks, that did not include Israel. Do you remember what John said about the Lord Jesus in your next reference in John 1, 10 and 11? Speaking of Christ, John said, he was in the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own people in Israel, and his own received him not. Do you see how God saw his own people in Israel as separate from the rest of the world? Beloved, in God's eyes, in those days, there was Israel, and then there was the rest of the world. Remember what it said in Numbers 23 and verses 7 to 9 there in your next reference? Israel shall not be reckoned among the nations. So when the Lord called Satan the prince of this world, that did not include Israel. Satan was not Israel's prince. If you were here this morning for our scripture reading, though, you know who Israel's prince was, don't you? Remember? Well, if you don't, remember what Gabriel told Daniel in your next reference, Daniel 10 and verse 21? He said, Michael, your prince. Now, don't get confused here. Gabriel wasn't telling Daniel that Michael was his personal, individual prince. You see that word, your prince, there in the King James Version? That's plural. If Gabriel had called Michael thy prince, well, that would have meant he was Daniel's individual prince. No, Gabriel was saying that Michael was the prince of Daniel's people, people of Israel. That's one of those things that if you don't have the King James, you lose that. People poke fun of the these and the thous, but it helps you know what he's saying. In the Bible, individuals didn't have princes. There wasn't, each one had their own individual prince. Nations had princes. As you see when Gabriel went on to say in Daniel 10 in verses 20 and 21, now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, another fallen angel, or a fallen angel, I should say, and the prince of Grecia. And then, well, I think it's Gabriel talking, I don't think it names him, but he says to Daniel, there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Hey folks, as you can see, all the nations have princes. And in Daniel's day, all the other nations had wicked princes, fallen princes, fallen angels who were princes over their nations. Fallen princes who resisted what Gabriel was trying to do. Unlike Israel, who had a prince who was not a fallen angel, Michael. That meant Satan was working in all the other nations. But he wasn't working in Israel. But now that doesn't mean Satan wasn't working in individuals in Israel, because all you got to do is read your Bible and you'll know that he was. Just spend some time reading the Old Testament and you'll see Satan working in men like Korah and Ahab and even women like Ahab's wife Jezebel. But Satan wasn't working in the nation of Israel. God was working in the nation of Israel through Michael, their prince. Just as Satan was working in the other nations through their wicked princes. But then what happened? We get to the New Testament. When the Jews crucified the Lord and stoned Stephen, they lost their favored nation status and, listen now, Satan became their prince too. He went from being the prince of this world and not Israel, as the Lord referred to him under the law, to what Paul calls him under grace, the prince of the power of the air. Now listen, Satan is also what Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world. And says he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. But that word God, that's a religious title, not a governmental title like prince. And then when it says that he's the god of this world, the world now includes Israel, doesn't it? Now that they lost their favored nation status. Now that God no longer sees any difference between Israel and the other nations, Satan's the god of Israel too. But don't get wise in your own conceits over that and think it's okay to hate Jews because of that. Because listen, he's the god of the United States too. He's the god of this world. Now here's the thing. Individual Jews can change gods, can't they? Just like you did when you got saved. But in the dispensation of grace, Satan is the god of the nations. The spiritual head of the nations, the god of the nations. And he is also the prince of the power of the air. Princes are political heads. He's the political head of the nations. And that's going to last until something we read that happens in the middle of the tribulation in your next reference in Daniel 12:1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, he tells Daniel, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. That happens in the middle of the tribulation. And the rest of the tribulation period is what the Lord called the Great Tribulation, the worst time of trouble the world has ever going to see. But now, I heard you turn the page over, but listen, did you notice in Daniel 12:1 that Michael is no longer called the prince of Israel? Now he's called the great prince, which standeth for Daniel's people in Israel. What do we know about standing in the Bible? What's that stand for? What's that represent? What's that mean? What did Stephen see when they stoned him in your next reference in Acts 7, verses 56 to 59? As the rocks were coming his way, he looked up and he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they stoned him. Now listen, is that what the Lord was doing when he first got to heaven? After saying goodbye to the 12 apostles in Mark 16:19, it says, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and stood at the right hand of God. Is that what yours says? No! He sat down on the right hand of God when he got to heaven. So how come not too long after that, Stephen looks up and sees him standing? Well, you know the answer to that if you know Psalm 110, verse 1. Speaking of God the Father speaking to his Son, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord," David says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord Jesus Christ stood up because it was time to make his enemies his footstool. It was time to judge them. Isaiah predicted it in Isaiah 3:13. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge not just his enemies, but the people and his enemies in the people. During the tribulation period, Jesus Christ is going to be standing again. That's what Daniel was talking about. James has written to those tribulation believers. Look what he says in James 5:9. "Behold, the judge is sitting by the door." Is that what yours says? No! The judge standeth at the door, ready to come judge. He's going to be standing again at the end of the tribulation. But in the middle of the tribulation, we just read what Daniel said. In the middle of the tribulation, Michael will stand up. He'll do some judging. He'll stand for the people of Israel by judging Satan, as you read about in your next reference, Revelation 12, 7 and 8. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and they lost. They prevailed not. Then what happened? Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now listen, when it says their place wasn't found in heaven, it's talking about their places in God's government. That's how that word places is used in the Bible. When the Lord comes to be the king of the world, all the other kings are going to lose their jobs, right? He's going to have to do away with all the earth's kings. Look at Daniel 2, 35 to 44. Talking about those kings, it says, "And their kingdoms, the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And then in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall stand forever." There's not going to be any place for all of earth's old kings in the new government, the kingdom of heaven. We see that place, that word place, used again in your next reference here in John 11, verses 47 and 48. When the Lord started getting popular, it says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. And they said, what are we going to do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our" what? "Our place and our nation." They're talking about their jobs. Their place was as the religious rulers, which were also the political rulers in Israel. They feared if the Lord got too popular, the Romans would get jealous and shut Judaism down, and they'd lose their jobs. Well, that means that right now in the government of heaven, the places are filled by what Paul calls in Ephesians 6:12, the rulers of the darkness of this world, rulers of Persia, Grecia, the United States, spiritual wickedness in high what? Places, high positions in government. You've heard that expression, "got friends in high places." It usually means in the positions in government. The rulers of the nations of the world are wicked, folks. But that is going to change in the middle of the tribulation when Michael goes up there and gives Satan the left foot of fellowship. You've heard of the right hand of fellowship? He's going to give him the left foot of fellowship. He's going to boot him out of heaven, out of his place in heaven. And when that happens, Michael becomes Israel's prince again. And all of the other nations are freed as well. And you know that because of what it says in Revelation 11:15. Also talking about the middle of the tribulation. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. So you see, the day is coming when the Prince of the United States will no longer be a fallen prince. But until then, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's working in all the nations to bring forth the Antichrist. Even Israel, the nation that should have been withholding the Antichrist. And folks, now we're getting to the mystery of iniquity. When Israel was God's people, and He was working in them, and Michael was their prince, they were the ones that were withholding the Antichrist from coming. But God, in your next reference, God predicted that that was going to come to an end. They wouldn't withhold the Antichrist anymore if they persisted in disobeying Him. Look at Lamentations 2 and verse 3. Speaking of God, it says, He hath cut off in His fierce anger all the horn of Israel. You know what the horn is in the Bible? With that funeral I had to do, I didn't have the time to research everything I wanted to research this week. You do a study. You talk about the horn in the Bible. It's the strength of something. The horn of His. God is going to cut off. Jeremiah is right in Lamentations 2:3. And he predicts there's coming a day that in the tribulation when God's going to cut off in His fierce anger the strength of Israel. They won't have the strength to hold back the Antichrist. Because God's no longer going to do it for them. What's the rest of that verse say? God has drawn back His right hand from before the enemy. When the people of Israel were obedient to God, God's right hand was protecting them from the Antichrist and all their enemies. Look at your next reference, Leviticus 26:14-26. God told Israel, if you will not hearken to me and will not do all these commandments, ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And that's what happened when they stoned Stephen. God ceased being the God of Israel and stopped protecting them from their enemy, from the Antichrist. And suddenly, there was nobody withholding the Antichrist from being revealed. And then God revealed the mystery. And revealed how we would now be withholding the Antichrist. That's why Paul said what he said in your last reference in 2 Thessalonians 2. Watch all the details of verses 3 to 7. He talked to them about the man of sin, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. And how as God, he's going to sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. And then look what Paul says. Remember ye not that when I was with you, when I was in Thessalonica, establishing your church, when I was with you, I told you these things, that there's coming an Antichrist. Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now you know what's holding him back. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When Paul was in Thessalonica, when he was with them, he told them about the coming of the Antichrist. And they were wondering what was keeping him from showing up. I mean, Paul had explained to them, Israel's fallen. And Israel is no longer in a position to withhold the Antichrist. Israel's been taken out of the way. So they heard that and they figured, well, the Antichrist must be right around the corner. So after he left Thessalonica, he wrote him a letter. 1 Thessalonians. Explaining, no, the rapture has to come first. And once he did that, Paul says, now you know that we're withholding him. And folks, to bring the message to a close, now that you know what's withholding the Antichrist, or who, God wants you to be a good steward of this mystery. Listen, post-tribulationism is on the rise. We're pre-trib folks. We believe the Lord's coming before the tribulation. Post-tribulation, the view that the Lord won't come to rapture us till after the tribulation, that's getting popular. Mid-tribulation is also on the rise. That's the view that says the Lord will come and rapture us in the middle of the tribulation. There's even a new view called the pre-wrath view. That says that we'll have to go through a little bit of the first part of the tribulation, you know, when the Antichrist is playing nice with people and winning friends and influencing people, and we'll be around to see that, you know, but we'll be saved from his wrath. They call that the pre-wrath position. The Apostle Paul says otherwise. He says we'll be gone before the man of sin is revealed. And it is up to us to stem the tide. It is up to us to stand in the breach and be good stewards of this mystery, the mystery of iniquity. But if you're not saved, you've probably heard me share the gospel a whole lot of times, and if you're somehow still not sure what I'm trying to say, I got a little exercise for you. Just say to yourself, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. No matter how hard I try, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. But Jesus Christ died to pay for my sins. And God says I'm going to heaven because of what he did and not because of what I do. You take that exercise and keep repeating that, and eventually you'll learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that by rightly dividing your word, we can understand the differences in your comings and know that you'll rapture us in that coming before the tribulation. And the reason people are confused about that is because of the second coming that is described post-tribulation. What a blessing. But I always think of that verse that says with a lot of blessing comes a lot of responsibility. If we truly are the most blessed people who understand Paul's unique apostleship and message, we have the biggest responsibility among your people to share your rightly divided word with others. Give us that burden, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.